It's for by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, meaning that even faith was a gift to us. It is the gift of God, not of works of any kind. I'm putting that in there because that is what that is really saying. Not of any kind of works. Even good works don't earn you anything with God. Lest anyone should boast. Because our boast should be in Christ Jesus and the finished work that he has accomplished. Ephesians 8:29. Oops, where'd it go? I missed it. Okay, this is what it says. And we all with unveiled face. Please remember this. The veil has been torn. It's gone. So there's nothing between you and God. That's what the work of Jesus did. It removed the veil of sin. Tore it away. The effects that it put in our lives, all that. It has no longer any mastery over us. Right? Continually seeing, so we with unveiled face, continually seeing as in a mirror. So when we're looking at God, we are seeing it like in a mirror. So in a mirror, what are you seeing normally? You're seeing yourself. So what you see in God, the glory that he is, his view and opinion, his expression of reality, you see in yourself when we look at him. And while we are looking in this mirror, the mirror of the glory of God, we are progressively being transformed into his image from one degree of glory to even more glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. See, this is a process. Our experience of him is a process. And we shouldn't be worried about what we're supposed to be like when we finally come standing before him face to face. We are concerned about walking with him in the cool of the evening. I'm referring to the garden. When we are at rest. He wants us to experience his rest. Right? His rest is that we are no longer striving to be everything that he wants us to be so that he is happy with us. We just look with unveiled faces into his glory and we see the reflection of us because we are like him. As he is, so are we in this world. That's the kicker. Right now, with all the crap that's happening, all the struggles and the angst that we feel, this is what we are, what we see in that mirror. Walking this out can be messy because the declaration of the covenant being met and us being declared righteous in Christ, how that happened is that God said, Jesus, you are my righteousness, when he came up from the grave. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father. You are my righteousness. And then we, because of the covenant, in the covenant was a small clause. Because the covenant was between Jesus and God. And there was a small clause in there that applies to us. Okay, Jesus had to meet all the requirements, and the clause was the benefits clause. Okay? It declares that those who believe in him become co-heirs with him in his kingdom. Co-heirs to all that God provides. It's ours. Walking this out can be messy because things happen. Feelings happen. Actions happen. Unpredictable events can happen. And they can be tragic. And they can be good. But they affect us. Where do we go when that happens? Do we go to our own intelligence? Do we go to the how-to book? I mean, those are not wrong to do that, but where do we go? What's the first place we go when we are faced with an issue? Should be Jesus, you're right. Not always what happens, right? You know, and he knows that. Not a problem with him. He understands our frailties. So I am going to read this passage in closing, and then we are going to go to communion, because I wanted this to give you a foundation of practicing that. Okay? So Hebrews 4, 6. And oh, I did. You did it for me? Thank you. Okay, I'm going to be reading through all the slides that have Hebrews 4, okay? All right. So those who first heard the good news of deliverance failed to enter into that realm of faith's rest because of their unbelieving hearts. This is referring to the Israelites, those who were in the Old Covenant. And they had this 11-day journey that was set before them. They didn't quite know it was 11 days, but it was an 11-day journey. And all they had to do was trust God, trust who he is. And when they could trust who he is, they would be able to trust what he says. Right? Because he is trustworthy. But they didn't. They spent most of those days complaining. So in the end, it took them 40 years to get there. The generation that left Egypt did not get into the promised land because they did not believe God would do it. So it was their children who finally believed enough with God that they could cross over into the promised land. But they still didn't find rest because of their unbelieving hearts. Because they thought it was up to them to make it happen. Okay? Yet the fact remains that we still have the opportunity to enter into the faith rest life and experience the fulfillment of that promise. To be in his rest. So I'm going to go no. Now, skipping down to 10. As we enter into God's faith rest life, we cease from our own works. That's the whole thing. Stop working. Stop trying to get God to do things for you. He's already done everything. We just need to learn how to walk in it, how to walk with him in it. In a relationship, a reciprocating, relational place. And that means it's moment by moment. We begin to transform. I'm not worried about what I need to do 10 years from now and what kind of a person I have to be then. I just look at him now. See who he is. Learn from him how to apply that in my external life and in my heart. So then, we must be eager to experience this faith rest life so that no one falls short by following the same pattern of doubt and unbelief that happened in Israel, and which they are still walking in. Did it go? For we have the living word of God. And this living word is not only the written scriptures, it is the Lord himself. He is the word, right? Those two together work in our hearts. Which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where our soul, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of the heart. Now, God doesn't need to do all that interpreting. He already knows. That's the problem that we keep forgetting, is he already knows, and he hasn't gone ballistic over it. Right? No, he hasn't, and he never will. Right? He's already taken care of all that issue. Sin is no longer the issue with him. Now it's whether we respond and believe what he has done. Right? So I found this interesting how it was translated here, like a two-mouthed sword. So we hear double-edged sword from King James, right? And they're talking about that sword, but the two-mouth is basically the idea that both edges have an impact and cut. So what are the two edges? God speaking to us, and we speaking the same thing. That is our responsibility, to agree and speak the same thing that he has spoken. And in doing that, like a two-edged sword, when he speaks to us and we speak it back to him in agreement, it will even penetrate deep to our hearts and expose our real motives. Right? And that's a blessing in disguise from our perspective sometimes. Right? There is not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret. It's all done in the open, in the spiritual, right? Because it's all in the open in our heart. And nothing created is concealed, but everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes. We don't have a defense. And we might as well get used to that, right? And we're not talking about a negative thing here where God is being angry. I mean, he already knows this. And he isn't upset. He wants to help us. But everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. And all that means is we have to agree or disagree, right? Agreeing is a much simpler walk with God than disagreeing. Disagreeing means we disconnect, and then we live in our mess, right? So it's like the Old Testament when God told them in the Old Covenant, choose life or choose death. They are here in front of you. You have the choice. It's the same in the new covenant, in we have a choice to choose God and his wisdom, or to choose us and put ourselves on the throne and follow our wisdom. We're doomed then. Yes, you're right. Okay, and then 14 to 15. So then we must cling in faith to all we know to be true. I remember another verse that I think Paul said something about whatever is good, whatever is kind, whatever is true. think on these things, right? For we have a magnificent king priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who rose into the heavenly realm for us and now sympathizes with us in our frailty. He completely gets us. Okay? Nothing surprises him. He knows us to the innermost. So he understands. He sympathizes with what we struggle with. He understands humanity. For as a man, our magnificent king priest was tempted in every way just as we are. He experienced it as a human being. The only thing he did differently is he kept connected to God and he did not sin. He spoke the same. So now we draw near freely and boldly to where grace is enthroned, to receive mercy's kiss and discover the grace we urgently need to strengthen us in our time of weakness. So the only solution for us when we are in our dark night times is to go to him. Our dark times could be something that happened to us. It's easier sometimes to go to him then, but to go to him in the right frame of mind is not as easy. Other times, our time of weakness is we have just blew it. We did not meet the mark, the call that he calls us to. We forgot what we saw in the mirror, and we went and did something else. It's in these times that we need to have faith in him, to freely knowing that we can draw near to him freely and boldly without fear. Because we know he loves us and he has nothing but grace for us. And when we have screwed up, he has mercy for us. Right? The grace that we are looking for here is the grace that empowers us to get up and move forward. And that was it, the verses. So, in the communion here, I'm just going to read what Paul said. While you are preparing for that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, or 11, sorry, verses 23 onwards. We've all heard this many times. Take one. Better go there. Thank you. I have handed down to you what came to me by direct revelation from the Lord himself. The same night in which he was handed over, he took bread and gave thanks. Then he distributed to the disciples and said, "Take it and eat your fill." This is the Passion's translation. So, and the word actually that why he says that there is in the Aramaic, which was the language that Jesus spoke, it means eat and be satisfied. So you don't just eat enough to just get a taste of it. You eat enough till it satisfies you and fills your belly. Okay? So just remember that. Take it and eat your fill. It is my body which is given for you. Do this to remember me. So this is the part where he breaks. His body has been broken. And sin has marred him because he took our sin on himself. And he became that sin for us. And it kills him. It tortures him. It torments him. All the feelings that we feel, and we're talking about billions of feelings that are happening in the world, right? Came on him. and it broke him and it marred him so that he was not even recognizable. He said, do this to remember me. He did the same thing with the cup of wine after supper and said, the cup seals the new covenant with my blood. Drink it, and whenever you drink this, do it to remember me. This is the second part. Out of when he was in the grave, so on the cross, bodily, he received the sin, right? And it killed him. It put him in the grave. Now in the grave, what, do you think he was having a party? No, Jonah tells us that when he was in the belly of the fish, and Jesus says it was going to be like that, in the belly of the fish, he says, I have been wrapped with seaweed around me. I am in despair. I feel forsaken. Because this is what it's like, separated from God. And he felt the power of death on him. And he struggled with those things. And then he began to say the same thing that God said over him. I will not give up you to decay. And Jesus started to say the promises that were spoken over him. And in that, his faith, in his Father's words and in his Father's character, broke the chains of sin on him. It broke the chains of sin on us who believe. And then when that broke, this took a while because he was in there for 3 days in the grave, in the belly of the earth. 3 days. I think it's astronomical he could do that in 3 days. We take our whole life and we struggle and struggle, right? But he did. He was able to overcome it because he trusted his Father completely that even he would be raised from the dead. And he was. And it was a glorious day. A lot of things happened. Because he took from the dark reaches down there where he was, he took all of those who were in Abraham's bosom. All those who were believing in this day to see that happen. And he took them with him. Some of them were even seen by people. It was an amazing day. There was so much happening on earth. There was a huge party in heaven. Right? And then eventually, after he's spent time with his disciples, he ascended into heaven. And in heaven, he took his blood. And he poured that blood and sprinkled it all over the altar and the mercy seat, which is what Hebrews was talking about. And we can go to there now because it is a person. It is Jesus. All right. So he said, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are retelling the story, proclaiming our Lord's death until he comes. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in the wrong spirit will be guilty of dishonoring that body. So that's not a judgment in the sense of God's now upset with you and can't have anything to do with you. It's just saying you're not allowing it to do what it was meant to do. So today, I would like us to allow our hearts to respond to him and see what this is all about. It is about remembering his death and him paying the price and meeting the terms of the covenant that he had with his Father that we are co-heirs in. Right? and that there is nothing between you and him other than what is going on in here. And that is our responsibility to change, right? And how do we do that? We go to him. We look in the mirror. We see the mirror. We say what we see. And we use the authority that we have in him to declare that as our reality. And these other things we are going to experience, things, but they do not have power over us any longer, because within our heart, we are settled in the covenant. All right, so, okay, take the bread and remember him. Remember his sacrifice. And now we take the cup, the blood that was sealing the covenant, that was sprinkled on the mercy seat in heaven where he sits. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. Thank you, Father, for allowing him to give his life as a sacrifice for us, to become our sin, to become our sickness, to become everything that is not righteous in our lives, and to destroy its power over us. And we embrace the power of your resurrection and your life. And we embrace the place that you have placed us in Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. And we experience that as much as it is possible here in this life. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen.